Well, back in the fall, we began a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed. And when last we left our heroes, we were talking about Jesus coming again to judge the living and the dead. Then we took a break through the season of Advent and Christmas, where we looked at the various titles in the prophet Isaiah chapter 9 of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that are given for the Messiah who would come. We're going to return now to the Apostles' Creed, and we're looking at this whole idea of who is the Holy Spirit. Because there's this phrase right there that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, trying to summarize the Holy Spirit in a short sermon like we have available here today is like trying to put an ocean in a little thimble. It's impossible to do, but hopefully we'll whet your appetite. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the prophet of John, or in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. We'd invite you to turn there now and follow along as I read aloud, or you can look at the words projected on the screens. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, Jesus said. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, as we spend time in this passage of Scripture and resume our study of the Apostles' Creed, we thank you for your faithfulness every time we ever open the pages of Scripture and seek to discern what it has to say. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today, Lord, and so we pray that same Spirit would be active and alive and very present in our efforts to understand more fully what this passage says and about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. God, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, Lord, and may your voice be the loudest one in this room. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Earlier this week I was reading that there was a driver near the town of Viersen, Germany, who was going twice the speed limit when he was caught on camera by photo radar. However, as you can see on the screens, the driver was spared the fine of $120 because a white bird obscured his face just when the picture was taken, at the exact moment. And this meant that the officials couldn't confirm who was, in fact, behind the wheel driving the car. Well, the local police joked about how this was clearly the result of divine intervention. A lighthearted police statement was released with a photo and suggested that perhaps it was no coincidence that the Holy Spirit intervened, a reference to the dove as a symbol of the Spirit of God. The police statement continued, "We have understood the sign from above and will leave the speeder in peace for now." But the officials added, "We hope that the protected speeder likewise understands this hint from heaven, and he drives more appropriately in the future." Indeed. It's a pretty funny story, isn't it? But exactly, who is the Holy Spirit? And what does he do in the work of God in the world? This morning, we consider the phrase in the Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And as we do so, I want us to reflect on three things in particular. Number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And number three, the power of the Holy Spirit. First, let's consider the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen hints of the Holy Spirit. For example, at Jesus' baptism, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Christ. When Jesus met with Nicodemus and talked about being born again, he described the Spirit as blowing like a wind. You don't know where it goes or where it comes from. You can't control where it goes. And when Jesus talked with a woman at the well in Samaria, he said that the Holy Spirit would be like a spring of living water welling up inside a person to eternal life. And then here in John chapters 14 through 17, the final teaching of Jesus as he presents this to the disciples, the Lord promised to give them the Holy Spirit. And later on after the resurrection, Jesus told them, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you." Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus promised to give his followers. It isn't something that we can earn, and we certainly don't deserve it. And much like the Christmas presents that we received a couple of weeks ago, they are gifts of grace. But a gift isn't useful until it's opened, is it? Is the Holy Spirit an unopened gift that remains largely unknown to you? Oftentimes we feel powerless to change. We look back over the course of our lives and we realize that we have to admit that we've made very little progress in really becoming more and more like Christ. And if the promise of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us, then why don't we experience His presence and His power more often? Perhaps the real question is, have I truly acted upon the promise of Jesus regarding the gift of His Spirit? Am I aware of the Spirit, and have I tapped into this resource that is available to me? Many people are like folks in the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts when it says that when they were asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" they replied, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." They were unaware of this aspect of their birthright in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit is a present reality for every follower of Jesus Christ, and the Lord promised to give it to you if you are one of His disciples. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. The second thing I want to talk about this morning has to do with the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a person, and Jesus never referred to it when He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He spoke of the Spirit as He, because the Holy Spirit isn't a force, it isn't a thing, He's a person. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit has intellect, emotions, and a will. In addition, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit speaks, He intercedes, He testifies, He leads, He commands, He guides, He appoints, He can be insulted, He can be grieved, He can even be blasphemed. Sounds like a person to me. In a wonderful essay on the Trinity, New Testament scholar Dale Bruner begins by talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says that one of the most surprising discoveries in his own study of the Trinity in the New Testament is what he can only call the shyness of the Spirit. And that, by that, he doesn't mean the shyness of timidity, but rather the shyness of deference. It is the shyness of concentrated attention on another person. It is, in a word, the shyness of love, of being focused on someone else. Bruner points out then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, that we see that constantly He's drawing attention to the Son rather than to Himself. The Spirit comes in the Son's name. He bears witness to the Son. He glorifies the Son. And when Dale teaches about the Holy Spirit, he sometimes will represent the Spirit's ministry by drawing a little stick figure on a whiteboard to represent Jesus. And then to express what the Holy Spirit does, he stands behind the whiteboard and reaches around with his hand, and with a solitary finger, he points to the little figure, the image of Jesus. Look at him. Follow him. Be devoted to him. Be preoccupied with Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit was trying to do. And that is the shyness of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is that the whole Blessed Trinity is somewhat shy in this regard. Each member of the Trinity faithfully points selflessly to the other member of the Trinity, each member. And it's a gracious circle of love where they're held together. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is no greater community of humility, mutual submission, and loving deference and delight than you and I can ever imagine. Dallas Willard once said that the Trinity is a self-sufficing community of unspeakably magnificent personal beings of boundless love, knowledge, and power. I like that. Now, the third person of the Trinity has been described as the active agent in the Godhead. His work pervades the pages of Scripture from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. His divine activity extends to every aspect of creation and redemption. For example, he was present at the beginning when the world was created and the Ruah, the breath of God, breathed life into the created order. He spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, revealing the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. He was present at the baptism of Jesus, and he equipped God the Son for the ministry he was to accomplish. The Spirit was also there at the birth of the church, when a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the house and all of those who were gathered there sitting in it. Tongues of fire came down upon the people. They spoke in unknown languages, unknown tongues to themselves. And the disciples were energized to then go and turn the world upside down. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to the heart of every single believer. And he dwells within each follower of Jesus. And it is the Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture as they wrote what became the pages of the Bible. And it is the Spirit-breathed Word of God. In our passage this morning in John 16, we are told some additional aspects of the job description of the Holy Spirit as Jesus is giving this final teaching to his disciples. And there we learn that the Spirit has several specific responsibilities. I want to mention four of them here. For example, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Unless I go away, Jesus said, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, the word that is translated advocate here is the Greek word parakletos. It is sometimes translated comforter or helper. It means one who comes alongside another. Think of the best attorney that you ever knew, sitting at the table, guiding you through the courtroom trial, advocating on your defense. Think about the most sympathetic and understanding person who can be a counselor to you, to listen to your problems and to provide wise advice and counsel on what you should do with your life. Think of a world-class runner helping you to train for a race and setting the pace in the race itself so you can do your best. Or think of a brilliant teacher who tutors you in a specific subject where you're not weak in order to help you to do your very best and get the very best grade that you possibly can in the class. That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. A second aspect of the Holy Spirit's job is to be a guide to help us find the truth. In verse 13 it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." The Holy Spirit tells the truth and distinguishes between truth and falsehood. He inspired the writers of Scripture to write the Bible so that what is contained in Scripture is true. And Christians throughout the centuries have believed that the Bible is the only infallible rule in matters of faith and practice. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear, isn't it? But God loves us too much not to tell us the truth by His Spirit. And the Spirit always speaks the truth in love. A third element of the Holy Spirit's job description is as a moral conscience. In verse 8 through 11, we says, "When he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment." Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit convict you when you've done something wrong, where your conscience has been pricked? Apart from the work of God's Spirit, we tend to think of ourselves as fairly righteous people. We think, hey, my good deeds outweigh my bad ones. I'm really not such a bad person. The Pharisees in Jesus' day felt the same way. However, it is the Holy Spirit that pierces our conscience, that works in our hearts, reveals to us that we really are sinners in a far worse way than we ever imagined. And He helps us to see that Jesus really is our only hope for forgiveness and salvation. And a final aspect of the Holy Spirit's job description that is mentioned in this passage is the source of spiritual growth. In verse 14, Jesus said that He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Any spiritual growth that you and I experience is a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's not because we're smart or wise or have insight. It's only because the Holy Spirit has turn the lights on for us spiritually that we are enabled to grow and mature. We're able to see the truth of God because of the light that He shines in our darkness. Our progress in grace is a gift from God. And none of us should ever become prideful thinking about our maturity in Christ, how far we've come in the faith. The Spirit is the source of all spiritual growth, and you and I should humbly thank God whenever it happens. There are so many other matters we could talk about today regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll have to leave those subjects, those topics, for another time for consideration. This morning I've emphasized that Jesus said some specific things in the upper room we should remember. That the Spirit is our advocate. He is a guide to truth, He's a moral conscience, and He is also the source of spiritual growth. That's the person and work of the Holy Spirit. The third and final matter I want to talk about this morning has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a powerful person, and that power is available to you and me. When Jesus met with His disciples before He was taken up into heaven, He told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Greek word that is translated power in Acts chapter 1 is the word dunamis. It's from this Greek word that we get our English words dynamite and dynamic. The power of God's Spirit is explosive. It's dynamic. Pentecost is that time when God poured out His Spirit upon the disciples, and they spilled out into the streets and began to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ to everyone. And the only thing that can explain this profound boldness on their part, this radical turnaround on the part of the disciples, is the power of the Holy Spirit. You recall that just 40 days prior to this occasion, they all abandoned Jesus when He was arrested. Peter even denied knowing Christ on three occasions. But it was the dynamic, explosive power of God's Spirit that turned these cowardly disciples into courageous preachers. And every single one of them, save one, died a martyr's death for his faith in Jesus Christ. With God's Spirit, you and I can have an access to that same power source. It can change our lives, and it can change the world too today. What you and I cannot do in our own strength, we can do in the power of God's Spirit. But that power is conditional. It is only as we are connected into the source of power that you and I can bring the power of heaven to bear in our lives and in the world. And just as a lamp won't shine unless it's plugged into an electrical outlet, so you and I have no power to shine for Christ unless we have the Spirit flowing through us. How does the work of God's Spirit actually bring transformation in the lives of believers? How can we learn to tap into the source of power more? John Ortberg says that spiritual transformation is actually a very long-term endeavor. It involves both God and us, and he likens it to crossing an ocean. And he says that some people try day after day to be good, to become spiritually mature in their own strength. That's like taking a rowboat and trying to cross the ocean on your own power. It's exhausting, and in the end, it will be unsuccessful. And then Ortberg says, others have given up on trying, and they simply throw themselves onto the mercy of God, hoping it will somehow bring about the change they need. Oh, Lord, change me, they say. But they are like drifters on a raft. They don't do anything. They don't do any work to cultivate a deeper life in the Spirit, and they just hang on and hope that God will get them to the destination somehow. John Ortberg says, neither trying hard nor drifting is effective in bringing about spiritual transformation. And a better image is as a sailboat. If it moves at all, it is the gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but as a good sailor, we can discern where the wind is blowing, and we can adjust the sails accordingly. Living the Christian life in the power of God's Holy Spirit is like sailing. We have a part to play, and God's Spirit has a part to play. And we have this responsibility of seeking to know the direction in which the wind is blowing and training our sails to catch the breeze that God provides for us. But it is the Lord who gives the power by means of His Holy Spirit. I like that concept. The power of God's Spirit is available to every follower of Jesus Christ, not to the spiritually elite, not to the super Christians, but it's up to each one of us to learn how to tap into the source of this power. We have this remarkable gift at our disposal, but it won't help us any if we don't take advantage of it. This morning I close with this. During the Great Depression, there was a ranch in Texas that came to be called Yates Pool. It was a field that had been a sheep ranch that was owned by a man named Yates. During the Depression, Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough money by ranching, and he had struggled to pay the principal and the interest on the mortgage that he owed for the ranch. He was in danger of losing it. And with little money for food or for clothes, he, like many other people and his family, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over the rolling hills of West Texas, he was worried about how he was going to pay the bills. And then one day, a seismographic crew from an oil company came to the area, and they said that they thought that he might have oil on his land. They asked for him to drill a well, and He signed a lease agreement, and they got to work. And when they reached down to 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Subsequent wells that were dug produced more than twice that. And in fact, 30 years after the discovery, they discovered that one of the wells, through a test that they ran, was capable of producing 125,000 barrels a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. All that time, he was living on welfare. He was actually a multimillionaire and didn't even know it. The problem? He didn't know about the incredible treasure and resource that was there all along underground. Many of us live in spiritual poverty. When we've got everything we need at our disposal in the power of God's Holy Spirit. When you say the Apostles' Creed and you say the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," do you really believe it? If we do, then let's act like the statement is true and let the Holy Spirit empower you today. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray for your grace to be given to us as we seek to understand what the Holy Spirit is all about and how we can be more attentive to his work in our world and in our lives. Help us to learn to train our sails and to adjust the way in which the Spirit is blowing through us and in the world, and to align ourselves with your purposes. Thank you, Lord, for this rich text and for what Jesus had to say about the Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit come and empower each one of us in whatever we need this day. As we make our way to the table, Lord, continue to minister to us in the power of your Spirit. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.